Thank you, Mike, for that beautiful song. Does anybody here ever struggle with relationships? No? Okay, you're dismissed. You can go. Maybe in your marriage, maybe with children, maybe at work. Well, Paul is writing this part of the letter to the Colossians that we're going to look at today. He's kind of in what I would call the practical part of the letter. You know, the first couple chapters were about doctrine. Now he's getting into real practical things. Here's how you live out that faith you have. And so in the passage we're going to look at today, that he deals with relationships. Some of the most important relationships we have, like relationship of marriage, our home life, our kids, and where we work, if we work. And it's important to listen to what God says. I realized that I told somebody earlier before the service started, I was talking to someone, and I said, I'm not sure this sermon's really going to mean anything to you. Didn't mean it in a bad way, but because they weren't married and they don't have kids at home and they don't work, they're retired. And the person said, well, no, I think there's still something for me in that. And I agree with them. So there is still something for all of us here, even though maybe you're not married, maybe you don't have kids at home, maybe you're not working anymore. There's still a message for us that we can take from the Word of God about relationships. So it's in Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 is where we start. So if you want to turn your Bibles to that, we will read that scripture. Stand as we read God's Word. Paul writes, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know you also have a master in heaven. Lord, thank you for your word, and I do pray that you'll apply your word to our hearts today, that we'll all open up our hearts and minds to receive the message that you have for us today, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, let's start first with the marriage relationship. Heard a story of a nervous bride. She was really nervous about her upcoming marriage. She didn't remember what to do and everything. The pastor was trying to calm her down and get her settled down. And he said, now, at the beginning, you're going to walk down the aisle. You know where the aisle is in the church. You've walked down it many times. So first, concentrate on the aisle. Concentrate on the aisle. As you get up a little bit farther, you can concentrate on the altar that's up front, because you're going to come up where there's an altar. So just walk, concentrate on the aisle, concentrate on the altar. When you get up front, concentrate on your groom, the man you're going to marry. So there's just three things you got to remember, and you'll be fine. The aisle, the altar, and him. And everything was going really fine until on the day of the wedding, she was walking down the aisle and people in the crowd heard her say over and over, I'll alter him, I'll alter him, I'll alter him. I suppose many a bride thinks that as they walk down the aisle. And maybe many a groom standing up front thinks that as the bride walks up. I'll alter her, I'll alter him. I want to let you in on a secret before we talk about marriage relationships at all. You can't change anybody else. Can't change anybody else. The only thing you can change, the only one you can change is yourself with God's help. So one of the things we need to make sure we do when we go through the scriptures is not point to someone else. Wives, don't elbow your husbands today. Husbands, don't elbow your wives. You know, it's for you. It's not for someone else, what the Word of God says. So, starts out with this very popular verse. A wife should submit to her husband. The word submit's not popular today, let's admit it. It's not popular, not just in this context, in any context. We live in an independent, you know, I want my way world. Submission does not set well with our culture. And it's true, some people have used this verse in the wrong way and have used it in a way to kind of dominate, control their spouse. And that's not what God designed it to be. When properly understood, the word submission is actually not a bad word. It's a word taken from the world of the military, and it literally means to arrange under rank. It's about leadership. It's about leadership. It's not about personhood. Husbands and wives are equal in the eyes of God. There's no difference in personhood. There's no difference in value. God loves them just the same. They're just as valuable. It's about leadership. God has called the husband to be the leader of the home. That's God's plan. That does not mean he's the boss. Heard a story of a girl that was talking to her dad, a little young girl, and she said to dad, she said, "You're the boss of the house, aren't you, Dad?" And he said, "Yeah, I am." And she said, "It's because Mom made you the boss, didn't she?" Burst his bubble right there. Being the leader of the home does not mean you're the boss. Does not mean you're the CEO. Does not mean you're the dictator. Doesn't mean that at all. You're supposed to be a loving leader for your family. So this whole idea of submission is modeled for us in the life of Jesus. Jesus came, God in the flesh, the Son of God, came down to earth. But when he was here, even though he was equal with God the Father, he submitted to God the Father, if you read the scripture. He did everything the Father commanded him to do. Submission, equal in personhood, but different roles. And that's what we have in a marriage relationship. Now, it's interesting that the culture that Paul writes to about wives, women didn't have very many rights back then. I mean, it was not a fun time, really, for the ladies. They were not highly respected. They didn't have hardly any rights. They were absolutely expected to obey their husband. Do any of you remember in the old marriage vows they used to have the word obey? Anybody remember that? Yeah. Way back they used to say, "Will you obey your husband?" Anyway, in Paul's culture, you had to obey your husband, or there was consequences. A husband could divorce his wife for burning the biscuits. I mean, they didn't really have any control. The man was in control. And so Paul writes to these women, these Christians, bless you, and says, you need to submit to the loving leadership of your husband. It's voluntary. He's not telling them they have to obey their husbands. He said, submit to their leadership. Voluntarily. He doesn't write to the husbands and say, make your wives submit. He writes to the wives. It's up to you to submit. It's really elevating them in that culture to a place of responsibility that they haven't had before. Before, they had no choice. They had to obey. Now we're talking about a different thing, submission in the name of Christ. Voluntarily. So let's talk a little bit about this submission. It means to encourage and accept the husband's leadership in the home. To encourage and accept the husband's leadership in the home. God is a God of order. He's established order in our world. You see it everywhere. We're called in the scripture to be under the authority of governing authorities, right? We see it in the scripture that church is to be under the authority of Christ. Later we'll see children are under the authority of their parents. God has set up this place for the purpose of order. And it's a good plan if we'll follow it. Now, I know that I've heard some horror stories of husbands who have tried to use that verse as a club to beat up on their wives and dominate their wives and control their wives. And it's not pretty stories. That's not what a loving leader will do. As Paul is writing this, he's assuming this will be lived out in a marriage relationship where both the husband and the wife are following Jesus Christ. and doing the best to be obedient to Christ. That kind of submission that he's talking about is rarely a problem, by the way, when both people are really earnestly following Jesus. Accepting the leadership of the husband does not mean a wife submits herself to abusive behavior or immoral behavior or illegal behavior. Our submission to Christ is first and then to the husband. Doesn't mean the wife doesn't have any say in important decisions. Of course she does. I believe that most decisions should be made together as husband and wife. But let me just, what if you can't decide? What if there's a time when you just can't decide? Who's going to make the decision? Someone's got to make a decision. Can't have two people arguing over the steering wheel, or you're going to wreck, right? In our relationship with my wife, we've been blessed to be married 45 years, and I'm very blessed with my wonderful wife. Give her a hand. You deserve a hand. I didn't start the clapping, it happened over there. But you deserve a lot of applause, absolutely. Anyway, you know, we make our decisions together. We talk about things, we pray about things, we make our decisions together. But there have been very few times, but there's been a few times when we couldn't agree. And I remember one time, I don't even know what the issue was. I don't remember. But it was important, and we couldn't agree. And she looked at me and said, "You're the leader of this home. You have to make this decision." And I went, "Yay." No, I didn't. I went, "Oh, no. I have to make the decision. The pressure." And I, like I said, I don't remember what it was. But sometimes when you can't decide, there has to be someone to step up and lead. And that's what God has designed here. But like I said, most of the time, you make the decisions together. And you can usually work it out. So this kind of submission is to another is made possible by submission to Christ first. Paul says, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. As is fitting in the Lord. See, submission is about following leadership. Now, if a husband is really following Christ, he's submitted to Christ, he's following Christ. Let's do a little illustration. Christ is up there. I'm following him. If my wife's following my leadership, she's following Jesus. It's a straight line, right? If the man's following Jesus, the woman follows the leadership of the man who's following Jesus. They're both following Jesus. Jesus is the real leader. That's the point. Jesus is the real leader. We all need to live in submission to him and following him. There's a verse for all of us here, Ephesians 5:21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. There are times when we need to submit to each other as God leads. Because maybe they know better, understand situations better, have a better grasp of what's going on, and we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Well, Paul doesn't leave the husbands out of the equation. Husband should love his wife. And you're going to say, "Pastor, that's so obvious. We know husbands are supposed to love their wives." It's not obvious when you realize the word that Paul uses is that Greek word, agape. That means that it's amazing kind of love that God has shown towards us. God so loved the world, he agaped the world, that he sent his one and only son to die for us. We celebrated that a few moments ago in communion. It's that word. God has set a high, high standard for husbands to love their wives with that kind of love. In Ephesians 6, where Paul also talks about marriage, he says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." That kind of love. So husbands are to love their wife with an unselfish love. Unselfishly. Not focused on what we want, but on what our wife wants. Focused on the needs of others. Philippians 2:4 says, "Each of you should not look only to your own interests, but also the interests of others." Selfishness is very alive and well today in our culture. I would have a hunch that all of us struggle with it a little bit, maybe a lot, selfishness. But Paul is calling us to love unselfishly, where our main concern is for them, not us. One of the main killers of marriage relationship is selfishness. Selfishness. Anybody who's done any counseling with marriages that are in trouble, we see it all the time. If people are in trouble, you dial down, and just about always, there's some really good selfishness going on that's causing the trouble. Husbands are supposed to love their wives unselfishly. Now, we know wives are supposed to love the husbands too. Amen, right? But I think men need to take the lead. Husbands are to love their life with a love their wife with a sacrificial love. Sacrifice, sacrificial love. It's the kind of love that God has shown to us. Sacrificial love. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Now, this is very, certainly goes against our culture. Our culture is assert yourself, please yourself, take care of yourself. You know, it's all about yourself. The scripture says, sacrifice yourself. Give yourself for the sake of another. And that other in this situation is our wife. Now, guys, you might be thinking, Pastor, if I do this, I'm never going to get anything I want or need. And let me just assure you, that's not true. A loving wife knows what her husband needs. As you love her with the sacrificial, unselfish love, I think you'll find a wonderful balance occurs in the marriage relationship, where the needs of both are met in the marriage relationship. But I really believe it begins with the husband loving his wife with God's kind of love. Husbands are to love their wife with a caring kind of love. In Ephesians, Paul writes about this marriage and instructs husbands. Husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds it and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church. With a caring kind of love, we'll make sure to take care of the needs of our wife. A wife is a God-given treasure to be loved, cared for, and nourished. If a husband will love his wife as Christ loved the church, unselfishly, sacrificially, with a caring heart, it won't be difficult for a wife to follow that kind of leadership, don't you think? Can I get one wife to say amen? I got several, couple, that's good. Better than last service. Paul speaks to both husbands and wives about their part in the marriage relationship. Wives are to encourage and accept the husband's leadership in the home, and husbands are to love their wife with God's amazing love. And so let me just read your minds for a moment. I'm not a mind reader, but I'm just reading some of your minds that you might be thinking, Pastor, I could follow my husband's leadership if he really led like he was supposed to lead. And husbands could be thinking, Pastor, I could really love my wife like I'm supposed to love her if she would follow my leadership. In other words, what you're doing is you're pointing outward again. We need to point it inward to us and only deal what we can do to help God change us, to be the people that God wants us to be. Amen. Let's go on. How are we to live in relationship with our children? Now, Paul is talking to people who have children who are living in their home. Kids, teenagers that are under the responsibility and authority of the home. We're not talking about adult children that recycle back in, you know, later. That happens a lot. Adults that kind of can't go and then they're back. Not talking about those. We're talking about the younger children that are under the authority of their parents. In Paul's day, children were not considered super of high value, I guess you would say. Children were almost like possessions. I'm not saying parents didn't love them, but not all of them did. And you could actually in that day sell your kid off in slavery, no problem. Just you want to sell them? Sell them. And to that kind of world, Paul writes to these children. Notice that he writes to the children. Doesn't write to the parents. He writes to the children here first. Children are to please God by obeying their parents. By obeying their parents. All the kids in the crowd said, amen. I heard one. That's good. A couple there. Paul wants the children to know, even though they're living in a good family, it's not like the culture out there where people don't value you, you're highly valued, you're loved, but you still have to obey your parents. God has put them in authority over you, and you need to obey your parents. It's not new, by the way. In the Ten Commandments, it says this: honor your father and mother, so you may live long in the land the Lord God is giving you. Part of the Ten Commandments, honoring your father and mother. We need to obey as children our parents. Of course, obedience to Christ always comes first. We know that. You know, if your parent was to ask you to go do something that was illegal, immoral, you know, you have every right to say, no, I won't do that, because your obedience is to Christ first. But a loving Christian parent hopefully would never do that. We obey Christ and we obey our parents. They're in authority over us. Even though it doesn't talk about parents making their kids obey, again, it's voluntary for the kids, parents can be obviously a big part of this. It's important that we help teach our kids that they need to be obedient and help them to prepare for life and life outside of the home. But he talks to the parents there. He talks to the fathers, but it appears it relates to other parents too. Parents should not continually irritate their children. Now, in the first service, I got almost no amens on obeying your parents. I had a chorus of amens on this one from the kids. They really liked this part. Because sometimes parents do irritate their children, don't we? And some of that's natural. But Paul uses the word embitter, which literally means to irritate or exasperate. And the verb tense is one of the ongoing, continual thing. So it's a pattern. It's a life pattern of irritating your children again and again and again and again. How do we do that? Well, there's a lot of ways. You can irritate them by overprotection, not giving them any freedoms or any responsibilities. You can irritate them by favoritism, loving other siblings more than that child, by depreciating their worth, by unrealistic goals, failing to show affection, lack of standards, criticism, neglect, harsh discipline. There are many ways you can irritate your children. And Paul says that we need to make sure we do that so they won't become discouraged. You see, the home needs to be a place of encouragement. It needs to be a place of loving discipline, yeah, but it needs to be a place of encouragement. Because if kids get discouraged, guess what? They're going to go look for encouragement someplace else outside of the home. And oftentimes, they find the wrong kind of friends or the wrong kind of situation outside of the home, trying to find this encouragement and acceptance that they want. And so we have a responsibility of parents to make sure the home is a place where our children are encouraged and loved. It's a safe place. And we're not continually irritating them all the time. Paul then in this passage deals with slaves and masters. Now, in the context in which Paul wrote this letter, there were millions of slaves in the Roman Empire. In his writing here, he's not condoning slavery, but he's not trying to overturn it with this scripture either. We know eventually it will get overturned. What he's teaching them is, here's the context in which you live. Here's how you need to live within that context. Now, we don't have slaves like they had slaves, so we're going to apply it to employees and employers. Is that fair? I saw many, many commentators that were willing to do this, so I'm willing to go with them on this. I think the principles apply. How do we live in relationships at work? If you work, a lot of your life is spent at work, right? You spend a lot of hours at that place where you work if you're a person who works. So what about the relationships we have there? And so we're going to talk to those who are employees, substituting that from slaves. I mean, depending on where you work, you might feel like a slave, but you're an employee, okay? What does Paul tell us? What does the word tell us about employees? We should be obedient to our employer. Obedient to our employer. Now, you're free, unlike the slaves in Paul's day, we're free to work wherever we want to work and wherever we can get a job, right? But if we work there, we're under the authority of our boss. and we need to obey the boss. Unless he asks us to do something that's illegal or immoral, and then you can quit and go find another job, right? Obedience to Christ first. We need to be obedient to our employer. We also should do our sincere best. Paul says, don't just do it when their eye is on you, when they're watching. Be faithful even when they're not watching, even when they don't know what you're doing. One little experience from my life, my dad had a floor covering business, and I grew up working with him, and as a teenager, I was usually out in the warehouse, cutting carpet or sweeping the floor, or doing those really important jobs in the warehouse, but the warehouse was a little ways away from the showroom, and so we were kind of a little bit independent down there, and in the one part of the showroom, and not showroom, in the warehouse, there was a kind of a loft where we stored stuff that we didn't want. And there was these kind of press board boards that was bordering it. And they used to roll carpets in little tiny bamboo poles, which makes excellent spears. And so sometimes when it was quiet and no one was watching, we'd take those spears and throw them up in that press board up there and get them to stick. And it was pretty fun to get them to, you know, it felt like you were out in the Africa spearing elephants or something, you know. Until we heard the door open, and you can't imagine how fast we got those brooms out and pretended like we were sweeping the floor of the warehouse. Because when they weren't watching us, now I confess I did that a few times. Most of the time I worked hard and was sincere, but we did goof a little bit. Paul is saying you should work hard even when no one's watching. I really believe Christians should be the best employees that your employer has. I believe that. It says earlier in Colossians, we saw it last week, do whatever you do in the name of the Lord Jesus. We're representing Jesus Christ. We should be the best employees our boss has ever seen, doing the work sincerely. We should work as if we were working for Christ. Paul says that. Work with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. That's pretty radical, isn't it? A lot of people think, you know, they complain about their work and say, well, it just doesn't bring me much meaning to my life. And let me just share something with you. Work isn't designed to bring you meaning to your life. You're supposed to take meaning to work. You know, I wonder how it would change if when we were driving to work, we thought to ourselves, I'm working for Jesus today. That's what Paul says, work as if you're working for the Lord. I'm working for Jesus today. I think it would help if we're struggling a little bit with our attitude, struggling with what we're doing. I'm working for Jesus today. We should work for the heavenly reward. Jesus says that there's an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. So yeah, you work and you get a paycheck from your employer. Praise the Lord for that. But you're really working for Him, and He has a heavenly reward. Many of us who work have retirement programs where you contribute. Someday you can use it in retirement. God has a great retirement plan. We work for Him. There's a heavenly reward, better than any reward you can get here on earth. Heard a story of an elderly missionary couple returning home on a ship many years ago, after many years as serving in missionaries in Africa. On that same ship was Theodore Roosevelt, returning from a hunting trip in Africa. And as he pulled into the pier, the boat in New York Harbor, there were thousands of well-wishers there to welcome the president home, and dozens of reporters. No one welcomed the missionaries home. They got in the taxi and began drive home. And the man complained to his wife, and he said, it just doesn't seem right. We gave 40 years to the Lord in service, winning souls in Africa, and no one cares when we return. Yet the president goes over there for a few weeks to kill some animals, and everybody shows up to celebrate his return. His wife reached over in the car and grabbed his arm and said to him, dear, we're not home yet. We're not home yet. there's a heavenly reward for people that follow Jesus Christ. Well, Paul also writes to the employers, those that are the bosses, okay? Again, originally he was writing to slave owners. And he tells them they need to be right and fair. We should treat employees with respect. With respect. What Paul wrote to those days was very radical because people owned slaves in that day, and to treat them what is right and fair was really a whole nother level. You know, Paul earlier was writing a letter, said that there's not even anything like slave and free. We're all the same in Christ. There's this leveling field going on. But in your workplace where you work, you're over someone in authority, treat them with respect, like an equal in personhood. Don't look down at them. Treat them with respect. I think one of the things that you can do, treat them as you would want to be treated. Also, we should remember that we are accountable to God. We're accountable to God. Paul reminds them they also have a master in heaven. Employees are accountable to the employer. We're accountable to God. So there's a whole level of authority, and we're accountable to God. We will make an accounting before Him. We're responsible to Him. The key to all these things, I don't know if you caught it as we went through the scripture, is the Lord. Do you know this is really about Him? He shows up all over the place. Verse 18, where wives are supposed to submit as is fitting to the Lord. Verse 20, children are supposed to obey their parents because it pleases the Lord. Verse 22, we're supposed to work out of reverence for the Lord. Verse 23, we work for the Lord. Verse 24, we receive an inheritance from the Lord. Verse 24 also says it is the Lord God you are serving. And verse 1 of chapter 4 says we have a master in heaven. He shows up in this more than anybody else. The key to all these relationships is Him and our relationship with Him. This relationship we have with Christ has to be lived out in the relationship with other people. Let me just share one other thing as we kind of wind down here. On top of all these things that Paul says, and this isn't an all-inclusive list of how we're supposed to deal with relationships, it's just a couple instructions. There's a lot more. You know, we saw this stuff earlier in Colossians, what we looked at last week, that we need to have compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and forgiveness. Those all got to be put in here, right? Into our relationship with each other. But the thing that he doesn't mention, and I want to make sure that we mention, pour lots of grace in here. Lots of grace. Because you know what? We're not going to get it perfectly. I don't think so. I certainly don't. I have a lot of room to grow. We're not going to get it perfect. So pile a lot of grace into your relationships. Grace is treating people better than they deserve. And sometimes that even needs to be extended to us, ourselves. Pour a lot of grace in there in the relationships. God will help us that our relationships could be relationships that would bring honor to Christ and be a blessing for us and be an example. Amen. So I kind of think I gave you some homework. Work on your relationships. May they honor Christ. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And we're going to sing a song together. This song is, I love this song. It's another one that I would kind of call a prayer. And I hope it will be your prayer. It's called A Christian Home. And as you sing it, I pray that you'll agree with the words, and it will be like a prayer that you're offering to God about your life, your home, where relationships are lived out. As we sing this song together, if someone needs to come pray about anything, the altars are open and you can come and pray and bring your needs and requests and thanksgiving to the Lord. Let's stand together and sing this song as a prayer to the Lord.